Village, this was a few days back. This village, it was totally wiped out by that tsunami. It just went through there and just totally destroyed it. And all the Christians in town were saved because they had this little church up on the mountain, and they were all having church at the time, and it happened while they were up there on the mountain, you know. And, of course, everything that was in town was wiped out, including a lot of the people. But here's another one similar to that. A miracle, I think, is mentionable. We may be called upon to do some things like this in the future. This is this was in Novaledi, Sri Lanka, on the 29th. 200 yards from the beach, in the orphanage he had built, Dayalan Sanders lounged in his bed early Sunday morning. He was thinking, he said, about the sermon he was due to deliver in the chapel in a half an hour. A few yards away, most of the 28 children under his care were still in their rooms, grooming themselves for services. Then he heard the pounding of feet in the corridor outside his room, and his wife burst through the door, a frantic look on her face. "The sea is coming," she said. "Come, come, look at the sea." But the children did not die, thanks to the quick thinking and blind luck of the person who wrote the article. Of course, we don't believe in any blind luck around here, do we? Blind luck and an outboard motor that somehow started on the first pull. The orphans and their caretakers joined the ranks of countless survivors of the epic earthquake and coastal disaster that so far has claimed the lives of more than, well, this was 77,000 people, but it's way on over that now, folks. In Sri Lanka and 11 other countries. And this is their story. It is also the story of their chief rescuer, Sanders, a Sri Lankan-born missionary and a U.S. citizen whose mother and siblings live in Gaithersburg, where he once owned a townhouse. A member of the country's Tamil ethnic minority, Sanders, 50, studied to be an accountant before founding a missionary group and moving to Switzerland in the 80s. He worked with Tamil refugees displaced by fighting between Tamil rebels and Sri Lankan government forces, both of which have been observing a ceasefire since 2002. In 94, Sanders founded the Samaritan Children's Home in Novaledi, a small fishing village that occupies a narrow peninsula on Sri Lanka's economically depressed eastern coast, about 150 miles east of Colombo, the capital. He built the orphanage with donations and money from the sale of his Maryland townhouse, he said. With the ocean on one side and a lagoon on the other, the four-acre orphanage was a strikingly beautiful place, set in a grove of stately palms. The children, some of whom had lost their parents in the Civil War, lived four to a room in whitewashed cottages with red tile roofs and attended school in the village nearby. It was a busy, happy time at the orphanage. On Friday, the children sang and danced and performed a nativity scene at their annual Christmas pageant, followed the next day by Christmas services and dinner for 250 guests, many of them Hindus from the nearby village. Saunders was so exhausted by his duties as host, he said that he went to bed early on Saturday night. He also forgot to check, as he usually does, on whether the outboard motor had been removed from the orphanage launch, as it was supposed to be each night as a precaution against theft. It proved to be, there they go again, it proved to be the luckiest mistake he ever made. Well, we don't believe in that, do we? On Sunday morning, Saunders said he arose at his customary hour of 4 a.m. to wander the grounds and pray, then went back to bed. He woke up again about 7:30. He recalled the stillness. Not a breath of air stirred the surface of the sea. Small waves rolled listlessly onto the beach, then retreated with a gentle hiss. It was so calm and so still, he recalled. The surface of the ocean was like a sheet of glass, not a leaf moved. Two young men on his staff wandered down to the ocean for a swim. It isn't clear who saw the wave first. Saunders' wife, Kohila, said she was alerted by one of the orphans, a a girl who burst into the kitchen as Kohila was mixing powdered milk for her three-year-old daughter. Kohila ran into the brilliant sunshine and saw the building sea. Even the color of the water was wrong. It looked like ash, she said. Kohila ran to inform her husband, who told her not to panic, he recalled. I said, be calm. God is with us. Nothing will ever harm us without His permission. Wrapped in a sarong, he ran outside and looked toward the ocean. There on the horizon, he said, was a 30-foot wall of water racing towards the wispy Casuarina pines that marked the landward side of the beach. With barely any time to think, he let alone act, he ran towards the lagoon side of the compound where the launch with its outboard motor chafed at a pier. But then many of the children had heard the commotion and ran outside, and some of them half-dressed. Sanders shouted at the top of his lungs, urging them all towards the boat. Desperate, he asked if anyone had seen his daughter, and a moment later, one of the older girls thrust the child into his arms. Sanders heaved her into the boat, along with the other small children, and as the older ones, joined by his wife and the orphanage staff, clambered aboard on their own. One of his employees yanked on the starter cord, and the engine sputtered instantly to life. Something that Saunders swears had never happened before. Usually, you have to pull it four or five times, he said. Crammed with more than 30 people, the dangerously overloaded launch roared into the lagoon at almost precisely the same moment. And Saunders said that the wall of water overwhelmed the orphanage, swamping its single-story buildings to the rafters. There was a thunderous roar and a black sea, he said. As the compound receded behind the boat, Sanders said he watched in amazement as the surging current smashed a garage and ejected a brand new Toyota pickup truck. He said the roof came flying off. It just splintered in every direction, he recalled, and I saw the Toyota just pop out of the garage. The vehicle bobbed briefly on the surface, colliding with the palm tree, and the mark of its impact was clearly visible Wednesday. Then slid over the edge of the compound into the torrent before slipping beneath the rapidly rising surface of the lagoon. Another vehicle, a maroon van, was smashed against the palm tree. A three-wheeled motorized rickshaw parked in the property, whirled around as if it were circling a drain, and Kohila Saunders recalled. The orphan's ordeal did not end when their boat pulled away from the shore. Not only was water cascading over the lagoon side of the peninsula, but it was pouring in directly from the mouth of the estuary about 2 miles away. Sanders feared the converging currents would swamp the small craft. At that point, Sanders said, he recalled a line from the book of Isaiah. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against it. He raised his hand in the direction of the flood and shouted, I command you in the name of Jesus, stop. The water then seemed to stall momentarily, he said, and I thought at the time I was imagining things. As the launch then headed away from the mouth of the lagoon, he began to worry that the waves would overtake them from behind, swamping the small boat. Reasoning that it was better to hit the waves head on, he said he ordered the helmsman to reverse direction and head back towards the open ocean. But that maneuver carried its own risks. As it made for the mouth of the lagoon, the boat was broadsided and nearly capsized by a torrent pouring over the peninsula. The children were very frightened, recalled Kohila, and were praying, God help us, God help us. And as the waters began to roll back out to sea, the turbulence subsided. It was then Saunders and his wife said that they became aware of the people crying for help as they bobbed in the water nearby. They were villagers who had been swept off the peninsula. Passengers rescued one young man who was howling for his missing wife and daughters. Kohila Saunders said that they had to leave the rest behind. There wasn't any room. People were crying, help us, help us. Kohila said children were crying. Eventually the boat made it to the opposite shore, about a mile and a half distance in the sea of Vatikola. Sanders and his wife, their daughters, and perhaps a dozen of the orphans and now displaced children have found temporary refuge in a tiny church. The rest have been sent elsewhere. The city is short of food and water, and on Wednesday afternoon, corpses were being burned where they had been found, at the edge of the lagoon. With more than 2,000 people dead in Vatikola district, local officials say that they lack the means to dispose of the bodies properly, and that residents are burning them as a precaution against disease. It seemed that the orphanage was one of utter devastation. The grounds were covered up by 3 feet of sand. Several buildings, including the staff quarters, were entirely wiped away. A body burned near the ruined chapel. Surveying the wreckage, Sanders broke down and cried. 20 years of my life put in there as I saw it all disappear in 20 seconds, he said, between sobs. And the orphanage had no insurance. But at other moments, Sanders was philosophical about his life. If there was anyone who should have gotten swept away by this tidal wave, it would have been us. We were eyeball to eyeball with the wave. That's the Washington Post company. Put that one out. It's kind of interesting. It's true. He has a lot to be thankful for, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Buildings don't mean much, I think. He got out of that with all of the children and himself and his wife. And that's just awesome. God obviously delayed the tidal wave long enough for them to get to shore, right? He's an awesome God. We won't put anything past him, do we? Anybody else have a testimony or revelation to share with us?
Well, I'm a little confused. I need some answers to some questions. And I do not want you or Terry to be offended. I'm just wondering if maybe this weekend that I was helping you do your moving, if that really wasn't for me, if y'all just seen what I was going through so y'all could help me. Because, you know, I'm always cutting myself down, telling the people, you know, I'm always in gossip and telling myself, blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'm just wondering if that's what the whole purpose, if that's what one of the purposes was, other than to move you, you need to find out what I am doing that I shouldn't be doing to myself. Mm-hmm. I just never thought of it because I'm always doing that. When I can't figure something, I get just disgusted and I'm dumb, Mike, don't know nothing.
The Lord never does anything for just one reason. He's such a great coordinator, he can work on everybody at the same time.
I just didn't want to be very furious because I kept cutting myself down all until he pointed it out to me that I actually realized that, you know, Jesus is not stupid, you know.
And if I am
in Jesus' body, I'm not stupid, but I need to quit and confront myself and ask myself, man, why did you do that? Man, that's so dumb. You should never do that. And I just go and I have a little conversation with myself all the time about that.
Mm-hmm.
And now I was in front of Terry, because I know that he got disgusted and tired of hearing me talk like that.
I wasn't disgusted that you were talking like that. It just wasn't beneficial, Mike.
Well, that...
It was bringing the curse on yourself. You don't want that. I don't want that for you.
Amen. Thank you, Father. The great thing is how far you've come, Mike. I'll tell you.
Yeah.
When we first knew you, you could barely walk and barely talk. And you couldn't do both at the same time. And now, some of y'all listening probably don't know that Mike had his brains knocked out, literally had his brains knocked out from a horse accident. That got hit by a truck. And literally knocked his brains out. And so they put some of them back in there. And after we started praying for Mike, he has come a long ways, praise be God. He's another miracle. So we thank God for that.
He's a hard worker.
He's a hard worker, that's right. Awesome God, right? He's an awesome God. Anybody else have a testimony? I had a question from last time. We got it kind of late. So we didn't really get to talk about it because it was one of those things you can't start at the end, you know. If anybody's got a testimony or a revelation, be sure and share. Anybody online, Terry? No? Okay.
No one with their hand up yet. But.
Okay. Well, I had a question about the beast and the beast covenant. And I thought maybe we can look at a few things. And you know, this is a very important subject. I don't think a lot of people understand how important this is, because I'm going to tell you the truth. Multitudes of Christians are going to have a strong delusion concerning the signs of the end time. And because all they've heard is the traditions of men, they're not going to discern the end times correctly, the signposts that God gives us correctly. For instance, some people have been hearing a fairy tale about who the beast is and what the beast covenant is. And because of this, they're not even going to believe when the mark of the beast comes that it is the mark of the beast, because they're not going to believe the tribulation started. Because their particular fairy tale beast or antichrist didn't even show up. Instead, what God predicted would show up is what's going to show up, and they're not going to know it. You know, a lot of people, because they believe in an all-fly-away pre-trib rapture, they're never going to believe that the tribulation started, and they're going to take the mark because they don't believe it started yet, because they know it starts with the rapture, right? So there's another strong belief. You know, these signs that God has given to us, which anybody can find if they will just pay the price to do some research in the Bible, this will save their lives. You know what? A lot of the ministers out there, they're not going to pay any price to put time into the Word because they don't love the Word of God. They love being preachers. They love being in authority. They love the glamour. They love the money. They love everything that has to do with it. They don't love searching out the Scriptures. And that's a sad thing, but that's the way it has been historically. In Jesus' time, there was a great falling away. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, these people had shared just delusions about the coming of the Messiah. So when he did come, and he didn't come the way they expected, he didn't look the way they expected, they crucified him. They missed it. Well, today it's no different, folks. History just repeats. The things that happen unto them are for our admonition, for whom the ends of the age have come. Today, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the people that are listening to them, many of them, are headed for destruction because they don't seek out the Word, they don't search out the Word, they're not paying the price. And, you know, God, another thing that the Lord took His disciples aside and He gave them the revelation of the parables that He was speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He took them aside privately, Matthew 13, and He revealed to them the meanings of these things. You know, God gives the meanings to disciples, not Christians, disciples. That's learners and followers. People who desire truth find truth. People who desire just the quick, easy, give me the answer stuff, and they trust in men, they're not going to get the truth. The truth came out of the mouth of Jesus, but the multitudes of apostate people of God had been speaking so many lies that it was hard for the truth to overcome that. You know, when you share the truth with somebody in these days, you have to overcome people with lots and lots of Bible, because if you don't, the traditions of men are a stronghold in their mind, and they'll come right back. They've heard it for so long. It's been repeated to them so much from preacher to preacher who hadn't bothered to look in the Scriptures, that if you don't overwhelm them with the Scriptures, and if they don't have a love for the truth, and if they're not among those whom God has granted to understand the truth, then they're just going to go right back to their old ways. They'll just go right back to their old fairy tale thinking. But the Bible tells us very plainly, if you're willing to accept only what the Scripture says and cast every other imagination out of your mind, you will know the truth. Because line upon line here, a little and there, a little, it's all written. It is written. Now, if you can't find this fairy tale beast and his covenant in the Scriptures, then you ought to realize that that's the normal way of things, the traditions of men. They told what they wanted heard, and people have heard what they wanted to be told. So, the truth is quite different. Look in Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to start out with the beast and his covenant. And I'm not going to talk much about the covenant, because if you don't understand the beast, you certainly don't understand the covenant. I want to talk more about the beast. Let's see who this beast is. Daniel 9, 26 and 27. Two famous verses concerning the end time covenant and the beast. And people have read this so many times that they think they know what it says. So let me point out just a few things to you that may save your life, or people you speak to may save their lives. Daniel 9 and 26 says, "And after 62 weeks shall the anointed one be cut off," that was our Lord Jesus, "and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Even unto the end shall be war, desolations are determined." So, the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, we know that the city and the sanctuary was destroyed in 70 A.D., right? Okay, and then verse 27 says, "And he shall make a firm covenant with many for one Shabuah," or 1 7. That's what it actually says, 1 7. People say 1 week, but actually it's 1 7, because it could be a week of days or a week of years. Either way. Okay. We know from the first 69 weeks that it is weeks of years. In other words, each day in the week standing for a year. So this is 1 week of years, 7 years. "And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 7 years. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And upon the wing of abomination shall come one that maketh desolate." Now, verse 26 and verse 27, there's 2,000 years between these. I'm not going to get into the gap theory. I've covered it other places. It's not a theory. It's written in the Scriptures that the Lord would go away in Hosea 5 and come again after 2 days. The gap is there. Some people say that the gap is a fairy tale. No, it's not. He would come back in 2 days. He did come back in 2 days. He will come back in 2 days. So, but here's the point. In 26, the beast destroyed the city in 70 A.D., and in 27, he's making a firm covenant 2,000 years later. Now, I know that some people think that God's going to resurrect some man up out of the pit, you know. But that's not the truth. Their resurrection of the wicked doesn't happen until the end of the 1,000 years. That's not going to happen. There is spirits down in the pit, and that's why this man appears to be 2,000 years old, making a covenant after 2,000 years, is because he's not a human, he's a spirit. But the spirit that ruled over the Roman Empire, they called him the people of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city. The people of the prince. The people who were ruled by the prince. And what kind of prince are we talking about? Well, in the text, every prince he talked about in the text is not talking about a man. They're talking about demon principalities in the very text that we're reading here. Michael, the chief prince, in chapter 10 and verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." So you've got the prince of Persia, which is talking about a principality. You got Michael the angel, who is a principality on God's side. Okay. You got the verse 20, "The prince of Greece shall come." So we're not, in all the text, why would God depart from the text and all of a sudden make a prince a man? No. The princes in all of this text are talking about principalities. Spirits that do not die. That's why, 2,000 years later, he's able to make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. I'm not going to get into the covenant right now, but I will say that you need to pay attention to what he's saying there, not what he's not saying. He said, he shall make a covenant with many. He did not say with the Palestinians, with the Jews. He said with many. We can talk about that later. Right now, we need to discover who this Antichrist, who this beast is that makes the covenant in our day. Well, one thing you can see from Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8, that this prince, this beast that is a prince, is going to come up out of the bottomless pit or the abyss. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go into perdition. Perdition is the word for destruction. The sons of perdition, right? This principality that once ruled the Roman Empire, which ruled over the world, is once again coming up out of the pit to rule over a revived Roman Empire, which is basically ruling the world. We do have this empire. It's being built. It's very similar to the UN. A few changes are going to be made. We'll talk about that a little later. Maybe not tonight, but a few changes are going to be made to the UN. And we're going to have the dragon, Revelation chapter 12, the seven-head, ten-horned dragon for 3.5 years, and then the seven-head, ten-horned beast for 3.5 more years. So, we're talking about a prince, a principality that inhabits a body of people. You say, how could that be? If he makes a covenant, David, with the body of people that are his, that are his own body, how could he make a covenant with his own body? Think about Christ. Christ is a spirit from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15. He became a life-giving spirit. He is a spirit from heaven who has made a covenant with his own body. And his body is all the people who are born again from above. Now, Antichrist is just the opposite from Christ. That's what anti means. Antichrist is just the opposite of Christ. He is a spirit from below who has made a covenant with his own body. The mark of the beast identifies members of the body of the beast. Okay? So, this spirit is reviving the Roman Empire in an effort to make war on the saints. It's God's plan. It's a good one. It will bring the saints to their cross. It will bring them to the fear of God. It will bring them to faith. It will do all the things that are necessary to bring the church back to what it's supposed to be in the first place. Okay? Now the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, it says, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. The spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. So there is an evil spirit that rules and lost mankind. And we once, according to what he said there, you did make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world. We once walked under these principalities and powers. So, if you go to 1 John 4, you can see very plainly this spirit of Antichrist. You know, friends, you cannot find in all of the Bible an individual called the Antichrist. The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. Meaning, we need to say what God says without adding to it or taking away from it, because that's where the curse is involved. The last five verses of the book, if you add to God's word or take away from His word, that's where the curse comes from. See? Now, we can't make a doctrine just out of thin air. We have to make it out of scriptures. There is no verse in the Bible that says there is a man called the Antichrist. Now, let's look at this verse very careful here and we'll see what we're talking about. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we're talking about proving the spirits in people. Not demon spirits, disembodied demon spirits. We're talking about proving the spirits in people. I've shared here before how that my first experience with a man who was totally demon-possessed, and even I realized it in my dull estate, in my immature, dull estate when I first came to the Lord. This man was totally demon-possessed. He read minds. Some people say the devil can't read minds. That's a lie. I can tell you for a fact that's not the truth. He can read minds. This man did read minds. And not only that, he thought he was a woman. And was just a raving lunatic. There were a bunch of Pentecostals around this guy praying for him to cast out the demons. And one thing that they asked him was to say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And you know what the demon-possessed man said? He said, "Demon Christ, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." He had no problem saying that whatsoever. So, but they were misquoting this verse. Verse 2, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Not has come, is come. That's what the numeric says. We're not trying to find out if Jesus did come in the flesh. The devil knows that. And you don't mind saying it. I found that out. But what this man couldn't say is that his spirit couldn't confess that Jesus had come in his flesh. Is, present tense, is come in the flesh. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." Every spirit. Notice this. Every spirit in man. Here's how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So, we're talking about the spirits in people. Does a person's spirit confess to you that Jesus is come in their flesh? That's what it's talking about. It's not that their mouth confesses. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 15, I believe it's verse 8, "This people draw near me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You know, there are Maitreyas out there. There are Reverend Moons out there. There are all kinds of people like that. And they really confess that Jesus Christ lives in their flesh. They confess it with their mouth. But that's not what this says. This says that the Spirit confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. People can tell you a lie. And they can say it with their mouth, but their spirit won't lie to your spirit. If you have the Spirit of God, God will give you discernment to understand where this is coming from. Now, the Bible says in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. Evil spirits will speak to your spirit. You can feel evil spirits. You know that this is not Jesus, not the Jesus that you know. Many religious people are that way. You can discern that they are, like Jesus said of the religious people in his day, "You're sons of your father the devil." How in the world did he know that? He discerned it. They claim to be sons of Abraham. They claim to be. But they were not. And Jesus, his spirit, discerned their spirit that they were antichrists. Okay? As we read on, it says, And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Notice, David, I thought you said there is no man that's called the Antichrist. Look very carefully. Every spirit, that's many spirits, right? Every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So the spirit of Antichrist is a corporate body of spirits that indwells all lost mankind. Notice that. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it cometh, and now it is in the world already. So people say, well, the Antichrist is not coming yet. Well, they mistake the scriptures very much, because it's not true. The Antichrist has been here all along, and he is coming too. Okay? But you'll notice that there is a corporate spirit that inhabits a body of people that the body calls the Antichrist, that the Word calls the Antichrist. Well, how can there be a corporate spirit? We know that no spirit from the pit is omnipresent. And we can't even prove that Christ's individual spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but Christ's individual spirit is omnipresent. We know that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. So how does this work, Christ and Antichrist? Well, the Bible says, look at John chapter 6 and verse 63. And it says, it is the Spirit that giveth the life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus' words were spirit. Jesus' word went into the disciples and recreated in them his own born-again spirit. He said his words were spirit and they were life. So his words go into his disciples and recreate in them his spirit. We're not talking about one numerical spirit. We're talking about one spirit being reproduced in all of God's children. Okay? And, by the way, before we get away from it, verse, at chapter 8, verse 23, says, John 8, 23, and he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. What does he mean? From beneath and from above. The Bible says in John chapter 3, I believe it's 3 and 5, it says that you're born from above. Jesus was the Word that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. That Word enters into us and recreates in us the life of Christ. But also there are words that come from below and originate with the devil himself. They don't originate with Christ, they originate with the devil. There's words and there's thinking that recreates either Christ's spirit or Satan's spirit in us. You understand? Just as the Word of Christ goes into us and recreates his spirit from above, the world is recreated in the image of the devil's spirit from below. The Lord and his angels work to manifest in the church the Spirit of Christ. The devil and his demons work to manifest in the people of the world the spirit of the devil. That's why he says, you are of your father, the devil. Does that mean that the devil sowed the seed in them that brought forth the spirit in them? Absolutely. They're from below. The people of the world, and many religious people too, because Jesus was speaking to his own people when he said, you're from below. Today, there are many Christians who are from below. They are Antichrist in the temple of God. They are from below. Their spirit will confess to anyone that has discernment, the same thing that was confessed to Jesus by his Spirit, and that is that you're of your father the devil. It's his will that you desire to do. You understand? The same is true today. History just repeats. Now, we see that there is a body. I'm going to go back to this covenant thing. Jesus has made a covenant with his body. Antichrist, which is the opposite, is making a covenant with his body. One's from below, one's from above. Okay? The Bible says, let me see, this is the verse I'm thinking of. Yes, Matthew 12 and 30, it says, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. So you're either with Christ or you're against Christ, which is the word anti-Christ. There's only two men, according to Jesus, in the earth. One shall be taken and one shall be left. How can there be only two men? Because there is only Christ and anti-Christ in the world today. There are only two men. The Bible says in Galatians 2 and 28 that you are one man in Christ Jesus. And not only that, the Bible says in 1 John 5 and 19 that the whole world lieth in the evil one. That lets you know there's only two men in the earth, Christ and Antichrist. All of the born-again spirits abide in Christ. And all those that are born from below abide in Antichrist. The whole world lieth in the evil one. You shouldn't argue with the Scriptures, please. So how in the world can all this fit with the stories that I've heard? Well, it won't fit with the stories that you've heard out of the churches. First of all, these are a bunch of people that went and spoke and weren't sent. They didn't hear from God. They didn't study the Scriptures. They didn't respect the Scriptures when they did study the Scriptures. Because you can give this revelation to people, it's just verse after verse after verse after verse. And if they got more respect for their traditions, more respect for their elders, than they do the Word of God, they will throw your verses right out the window. And this is how God is proving who is of Him and who is not of Him. Because it's hard to tell sometimes, folks. You need the discernment of the Holy Spirit.
We've got two covenants, one from above, one from below. One of Christ, one of Antichrist. One of the world, one of the Spirit. We know what those two covenants are, and what I'm wondering is this one that you're speaking of that is the one from the below, is the covenant that's going to be made with many?
Yes. The covenant made with many is coming from below. People say, well, David, I see that covenant in Daniel 9, 26 and 27, but I haven't ever seen it in the book of Revelation. Let me tell you what it is in the book of Revelation, folks. It's the seven-head, ten-horned covenant. That's what it is. You got 3.5 years of the seven-head, ten-horned covenant under the dragon, 3.5 years of the seven-head, ten-horned covenant under the beast. The seven heads and the ten horns. The seven heads, folks, we already know who the seven heads are because the Bible tells us plainly in Revelation 13 and in Daniel 7. It identifies the seven heads. You know, the lion, the leopard, the bear. These identify world-ruling empires. The lion was Babylon. The leopard was the Grecian Empire. The bear was the Medo-Persian Empire. These all represent different entities today, but these represented empires. The heads are empires. The one that was wounded unto death, it says, listen folks, Revelation 13, it doesn't say a man was wounded in the head unto death. It said one of his heads was wounded as unto death. Now what man do you know has seven heads and ten horns? Why would they identify the Antichrist as an individual man from what you see in the New Testament? It cannot be done, folks. Look till you're blue in the face. You will not find this man I'm going to explain some things to you. I know you're going back into Daniel and places like that. I'm going to explain some things to you. What the Lord explained to me, I'm going to share with you, okay? Well, the seven heads are the seven world-ruling empires from Egypt. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome. They were identified historically by these symbols. Daniel started from Babylon forward, started from the third head forward, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, and then end time, revived Rome. And yet Revelation starts two before Babylon, which was Egypt and Assyria. These are already identified in the Scriptures. We don't have to guess about this. Now, what man is it who has seven heads, and these seven heads are world-ruling empires, and all the people underneath them? You understand what I'm talking about? The seven heads were world-ruling empires, and all the people beneath them that they ruled over. And now, all of a sudden, in the end of time, all of these people from all of these empires are still with us. Because, as you know, empires, the Bible says in Daniel 7 that their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged. Talking about the beast empires. You see, these empires didn't pass away. They just lost their dominion. Their people multiplied all the way up until our day. And there is one government in our day in which all seven heads are in. It is the UN. Not the EU. That's a lie. That's another tradition of men. The tradition of men was that, I remember back 20 years ago, they were expecting the EU to come up to 10 nations. Because that would be the 10 kings. And then it passed up to 10, and it went on to 10, 12, and then 13. Now it's up over 25 somewhere. 25, 28, somewhere along there. So it didn't fit. You know why? It was a smokescreen. It was to deceive the people who just lived after the traditions of men. You know the Lord does that? He sends delusion to those people so that they'll never really know what's going to happen. Well, we know it's not the EU. There's only one kingdom on earth that has all seven heads and all 10 horns, and it's the UN. And I've been saying that for over 20 years. It was the UN because that's what the Lord revealed to me. And when I first started saying it, I heard nobody saying it. Nobody. Zero. And only just in the last few years am I starting to hear people wake up and say, I believe this is the UN, not the EU. That's right. That's right. That's what the Lord told me a long time ago. Okay? So, you know why? Because now we're talking about a one world order. The covenant is a one world order. Not a European community order. So God is putting together a one world order to come against His own one world order. You know, the Lord has His own one world order? It's called the church. And guess what? The church is from all nations. That's Christ. The body of Christ is from all nations. And the body of the Antichrist is from all nations. All nations. Not just 10 European nations. All nations. Okay? So, you understand that there's one man in Christ Jesus, and the whole rest of the world lies in the evil one. They are a body of people inhabited by a spirit that has recreated itself in them by the demons. The demons work to recreate the spirit of Satan in the people of the world. And the angels work to recreate, and the Holy Spirit works to recreate the spirit of Christ through the Word of God in the people of God. So you've got two men, exactly what Jesus said. In all the world, you've only got two men. This is not a new doctrine. In the Old Testament, we saw this already. Yeah, Bob?
You said quite a bit about the seven heads as far as the ruling empires and the Egypt, Syrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, and then the lion, leopard, and bear. Could you give a little bit more detail about ten horns?
The ten horns. Okay, the ten horns are ten kings, according to Revelation 17. That's when we just read that, Revelation chapter 17. It gives us the revelation of the beast. Okay? Let me say that if you've never read the Constitution for the Federation of Earth, which is out there being voted on around the world right now, as a matter of fact, you can go on the internet and do a search for the Constitution for the Federation of Earth, and you will find their covenant, which is being ratified by individuals and nations as we speak. And their plan was to make 10 continental divisions of the earth. They called them 10 magna regions of the earth, and a king over each one. Their plan is to do away with national sovereignty, ethnic divisions between nations, in order to make peace. And their plan is to make these 10 continental divisions ruled over by a king of each one. It will be totally democratic from the ground up. If you didn't know the Bible, I read the thing and I thought this is the most honest form of government that you could give to the world. If you didn't know that this is all lost men ruling over it, and that it can, there is no peace to the wicked, you would say, wow, this will probably work. Because it really does look good. If you go and read it, you'll understand why the world's going to fall for it. So the 10 kings, which are given authority for 1 hour, we're going to read this in Revelation 17, are these 10 kings that rule over these continental divisions of the world. Go to, let's see. Verse 7, the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou wonder? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go into perdition. You know who the Bible calls the sons of perdition? That's the sons of destruction. These are the people in whom the spirit from the pit inhabits. In fact, the word Apollyon, this word comes from the word Apollyon. Apollyon was the king of the abyss. And Apollyon inhabits Apaluo, I believe is the name. I'm not sure. I have to go back and look it up now. But Apollyon, the destroyer, inhabits the body of the sons of destruction. Okay? So he was, he is not, and he's about to come up out of the abyss and go into perdition. So, this spirit, not a 2,000-year-old man, folks, of principality that ruled over a Roman Empire, now is coming to rule again over a revived Roman Empire, the head that was smitten unto death but revived. You understand? This is why it's revived. What happens when you die? You're separated from your spirit. Your spirit goes to the pit if you're the wicked. And if you're revived, that means your spirit comes back out of the pit and enters back into the body. It just so happens that the body now is much bigger because we're talking about the seed of all 6 up until this time, 6 world ruling empires. The seed of these people are still alive on the earth today. It's just that the principality of the Roman Empire does not rule in them yet. When the dragon comes forward, which is the 7th kingdom, the principality will rise up and take control of his body. Okay? And that's it. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, they whose name hath not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast, how that he was, and he is not, and literally it says, shall be present. That's right. A revival of that beast kingdom. Verse 9. Here is the mind that hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. he did not say, he's not talking about the Catholic Church on the seven hills. He's not talking about that. He says seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and they are seven kings. You know, mountains represent kingdoms, and seven kings which have ruled over the seven world-ruling empires. Here's the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, which represent kingdoms in the Bible, on which the woman sitteth, present tense. Sitteth, present tense. Okay. The harlot has sit upon all of these, okay. And sitteth today upon all of these. And they are seven kings. Five are fallen. That's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. And he was in the time of Rome when he said this. Five have fallen. The one is, that's Rome. The other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue for a short time or a little while. And that is, of course, the dragon. He only lasts for 3.5 years, according to the Bible. Okay? And the beast that was and is not is himself also an eighth and is of the seven. Is also an eighth. The Roman Empire is being revived in stages. The first stage is the dragon. The second stage is the beast. The final product is the beast himself. Because they're going to take the crowns off of the seven heads and put them on the 10 horns. That's the difference between the dragon and the beast of the second 3.5 years. In other words, there's a change of government right in the middle of the tribulation period. The authority is going to be given to the 10 kings that rule the 10 continental divisions. Okay? So, the beast that was and is not is himself also an eighth and is of the seven. Which one of the seven? Well, he's 7 heads and 10 horns. He's all seven in one empire. The last kingdom is different, according to what Daniel said, from all the rest of the kingdoms. You know why?
Made up of all.
He's a corporate kingdom. He's made up of all previous kingdoms. The UN is a product of all previous world-ruling empires in one empire. It's different from the rest. Now we're talking about a corporate kingdom. Notice, the two kingdoms in our day are corporate kingdoms. But the kingdoms that were before our day, in Jesus' day and before, were individual kingdoms. Hey, get a revelation. In the Old Testament, they were individuals. In the New Testament, they are corporate bodies. You see what I'm talking about here? Listen, people point out Antiochus Epiphanes in Daniel's revelation. The man who came into the temple of God. Made himself God, right? Mm-hmm. He was an individual. Let me tell you, Antiochus Epiphanes fulfilled the Antichrist in Daniel's book twice. People want to say that is talking about, literally talking about the end time Antichrist. No, those prophecies were fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes. Read Josephus' story of one of those days. Read the book of Maccabees, which tells you the same story of Antiochus Epiphanes. Listen, the prophecies in Daniel of the Antichrist have already been fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes. Read Josephus, read Maccabees. Both of them tell you the whole story. So, what happens after a prophecy has been fulfilled once? Then it gets fulfilled again spiritually. Remember now, the Old Testament empires were individual empires. The New Testament empires, the 7th and the 8th empire, are not individual empires, they're corporate empires. Now we're not talking about individual people, we're talking about corporate people. Antiochus Epiphanes is a type and a shadow of an end-time corporate body of people that was going to be in a covenant. See? Not only that, let me prove this to you. Remember that Christ is just the opposite of Antichrist. They are equal, but they are opposite. Okay? Why do I say that? Well, because Christ came in the end of the Old Testament. See, the New Covenant was not confirmed until after the testator, that is Christ, died and gave His blood. His blood is what started the New Testament. The will. It's a will. You understand? Well, the will is no good until after the person dies who writes the will. That was Jesus, okay? Notice, before the will was the Old Covenant. Jesus came as an individual in the Old Covenant. As soon as the will was made and we enter into the New Covenant, guess what? Jesus is no longer an individual. He's now a corporate body. Aha! So when you come into the New Testament, guess what? These individuals in the Old Testament become corporate bodies. First of all, Christ and Antichrist, who are equal but opposite, both become corporate bodies in the New Testament. I hope you're following me. It's very plain. God gave me this revelation. I would have never thought it up. It was His mercy. He's preparing a body of people to understand what is happening. Let me see if we read all what we need to read here. Let's see. Verse 12. And the ten horns that thou sawest are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. They receive authority as kings with the beast. So the beast has ten horns in his body that represent ten kings or ten kingdoms, which takes up, by the way, the same area as the seven heads. The seven heads rule the whole world, and now the ten kings are going to rule the whole world. But now the authority, the crowns, are taken off of the individual empires and put upon the ten kings, which rule the whole world. You see, that's what he's saying. So, and this happens for 1 hour, which is literally 3.5 years, according to Revelation 13, the beast, with the ten kings who have the ten crowns, rules for 3.5 years, 42 months, over the saints. And makes war on the saints. Okay? So now we're looking at, if you just got through reading that, you see here a beast that represents all lost mankind. Not a man, not an individual man, a corporate man, but represents all lost mankind. It's so simple. When you start putting all the verses together, which people are ignoring, and I can tell you, I've shared these verses with ministers who went right back to their traditions because they didn't want to be seen as someone who'd been telling a lie to all these people, and they just couldn't face the fact that they would have to change their mind and change their story. So they went back to their fictitious, strong delusion, Antichrist. Okay? From here, where can we go? Revelation 13. Notice there's two covenants. Christ covenant and Antichrist covenant. Both of them are made with bodies. Watch this. Revelation 13. Now here's the seven-head, ten-horned beast that lasted for 42 months. Verse 5. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and there was given to him authority to continue 42 months. That's that 1 hour that they were given authority at. And he opened his mouth for blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, even them that dwell in the heaven. Notice, the people of the saints are God's tabernacle. There is mobile temple. And the people of the world, the beast, is cursing God's tabernacle in the wilderness. His people. They dwell in heavenly places with Christ, but they're there in the wilderness. The next verse says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And there was given to him authority over every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. Everyone whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb that hath been slain. Notice, everybody that's not in the book of life is going to worship the beast. Well, how could he be the people of the world and them worship him? It's very simple. Watch carefully. We are members of Christ's body, and we worship him. He is from above. We are members of his body. We are written in the Lamb's book of life, and we worship him. Now, these people of the world are not in the Lamb's book of life, and they worship the beast because they are members of his body. Understand? Once again, we have proven that the beast is a corporate body of all lost mankind. And why are they going to make war on the saints? Because Christ and Antichrist. They are, again, you talk about the anti-Semitic spirit that took over the world for a short time. That was a sign, folks. The anti-Christian spirit that's going to take over the world is going to cause people to hate the Christians and make war on the Christians. So people have thought, well, this doesn't fit, you know, because this beast has the whole world to worship him. How could you get the whole world to worship anybody or to agree on religion in any way? It's not possible. But let me tell you that the whole world does have a common spirit. They do agree that Christians are crazy. You understand what I'm saying? They don't even know what you believe, but they know they don't like you. Why is that? Because they have an opposite spirit. Now you know how the whole world can worship the beast, because they are members of his body, and they have a common spirit in them. Their spirit has been created in the image of their father, the devil. Like Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. Now the opposite, but equal, is that our spirits have been created in the image of Christ's spirit by his words. We worship our Father in heaven. We are sons of our Father. We are members of his body. And we worship him. They are members of Antichrist's body. They worship him. So that's how this fits. And let me point out to you that everything in the Bible that talks about the beast agrees with this corporate body. Yeah, Bob?
Just for clarification, it's understandable what the covenant that's made with many in terms of the beast covenant. When you speak of the covenant that's made with God's people, which one are you speaking of in particular? I mean, it would be at the time
the new covenant.
The new covenant.
Yeah, the new covenant that Jesus made with his people, in most cases, is not even in effect yet. what energizes the covenant? Our faith. I mean, none of the promises in the covenant come true until you mix them with faith. The word of the promise did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard. You understand? The true gospel is going to go forth in our day and cause God's people to walk in covenant with him. There's two covenants that are going to come into effect during the tribulation period. God's covenant and Satan's covenant. Both of them are going to come into effect. Number one, the truth of the covenant is about to be spoken in 7 years of unleavened bread. The last 7 days that God's people were in Egypt were called the days of unleavened bread. And the last 7 years that God's people are on earth are going to be the days of the truth of the unleavened bread, which is what Jesus shared in his day. So, the truth that's going forth is going to cause God's people to walk in covenant with him. They've been missing out on most of the covenant. The lying preachers, for one thing, only give them bits and pieces of the covenant. They don't believe in the full gospel, the provision of salvation, not just for the spirit, but for the soul and for the body and for the circumstances. They don't even believe in most of the covenant. How can they walk in covenant? Because they haven't heard the covenant. They can't hear it in their churches. The Pharisees won't tell them. They stand in the door. They won't enter in, and they won't let anybody else enter in. That's what Jesus said of the Pharisees. Well, it's still true of them today. We have our Christian Pharisees.
You know, this hatred for the Christians, you kind of, I think at first I thought to myself, well, that seems awful far off because hatred doesn't come to that level and it seems far in the distance. But when the Spirit is right and you have these Christians that are these patriotic Christians that don't understand the words that Jesus said in terms of not taking up a sword, and as it was in the Old Testament times of Babylon when the Lord spoke through his prophets, and he said, put your head into the yoke of the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar.
Mm-hmm.
And they refused and rebelled. Those that refused and rebelled were slaughtered. And in today's time, what will happen is they will pick up arms, they will rebel. They'll cause civil unrest in this country and other countries, and they'll become hated.
See, there's two things that are happening in our day. The sons of God are coming to maturity. The whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, the Bible says. But also the sons of the devil are coming to maturity. The sons of the devil in Jesus' day had come to maturity in order to crucify the saints. Put to death their flesh. Something that's advantageous to the kingdom of God. Now, same thing is happening in our day. There's two opposite, equal but opposite entities. Christ and Antichrist. Both are coming to maturity in our day. In order for there to be war. There's a war about to break out. Because the more God's people become like Christ, and the more the world's people becomes like Antichrist, the more these two opposing factions are going to be totally against one another. See, that's what's coming, folks. God is doing this. He's raising it up. It's going to come very quickly. The fact that the whole world are members of the beast, Solomon said himself. Look at Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3. In verse 18. We read this recently. Matter of fact, Ecclesiastes 3 and 18 says, I said in my heart, it's because of the sons of men, not the sons of God, but it's the sons of men, that God may prove them, that they may see that they themselves are beasts. So, individually, all lost mankind, each one is a beast. It makes up the corporate body of the beast. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one spirit. There it is again, folks. They have all one spirit. The word breath there is the same word for spirit in the Old Testament. Breath and spirit, same word. They have one spirit. You say, but isn't that a corporate body? Yes, it is a corporate body of spirits that are sons of the devil's spirit. It's a corporate body that makes a corporate spirit. That has a corporate spirit indwelling. Okay? And man hath no preeminence above the beast, for all is vanity. So man, all mankind, is a beast and has one spirit. The spirit that comes from the pit. All mankind. That's what he said. And the rest of the scriptures agrees with this. Okay? You notice that I said to you that Antiochus and Christ, which was Christ and Antichrist, when you come from the Old Testament into the New Testament, There's a translation there from an individual body to a corporate body. That's historic. I mean, in the Old Testament, the first time a man's name is mentioned, the first way it's used, let me put it that way, the first way a man's name is used in the Old Testament, it's used as an individual. And the second way it's used, after that, it's used as a corporate body. For instance, Israel was the name of the father of Israel. But after that, they continued to call the corporate body Israel. Moab was the name of the father of Moab. But after that, they kept calling the name of the body of Moab, that is, his seed, who walked in his steps, they called him Moab. Amon, the same way. All through the Old Testament, this method was used. So this is nothing new. This is not a new thing we're talking about here. We have Christ and the body of Christ. Christ is now in the earth as a body of Christ. The Bible says, so also is Christ. Talking about the body of Christ, the church. So this is not a new thing. And let me tell you, all the way up until the end of the tribulation, look at Zechariah 14. All the way up until the end of the tribulation, this body is going to be walking on this earth, making war against the saints, and Israel as a type and a shadow of the saints. Zechariah 14 and 2. This is the last war here. We're talking about Armageddon. Okay? Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, when my spoil shall divide it in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Here's the beast coming against Jerusalem, folks. All nations. The UN. The UN in the form of the last beast is coming against Jerusalem. And we might say that's a type and a shadow from coming against the saints, too. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue or the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So God's going to save a remnant. Not Jerusalem, not Israel even. A remnant. If you've been told that, you are lied to. Because read it right here, it's very plain. Then the Lord's going to go forth and fight against those nations. So there are a one world order all the way up until the very end. And then, God divides them. For instance, look in verse 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. So, when they come against Jerusalem, God is going to divide the nations, and a great civil war in the midst of the beast is going to go forth. And the beast body is going to split up into the king of the north, king of the south, and the kings of the east. It's going to be split into three, which Revelation 16 also says at the Battle of Armageddon, he would divide Babylon into three. See, so we know this is going to happen. So you say, well, where did the king of the north, king of the south, king of the east, where do these battles come from? Right there, in the great and terrible day of the Lord. They're going to fight and kill one another off. The body of the beast is going to be slain. You understand what I'm saying? The body of the beast is going to be slain. The Bible says this. Okay? For instance, in Daniel chapter 7. This is one reason people say, oh, this can't be true, because the body is slain. And he's thrown in the fire. That couldn't be all mankind. But look very carefully. Daniel chapter 7. And verse 11. I beheld at that time because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. And I beheld even until the beast was slain and its body destroyed. And it was given to be burned with fire. How is the beast slain? Well, the beast has, the Lord instigates a civil war in the midst of the beast body. And it is destroyed as a body. Let me ask you this. If the body of Christ is killed on the earth. That doesn't mean that the body of Christ is dead. It just means their body was killed on the earth. Their spirit then goes to heaven, right? When I look at the beast, I beheld at that time, because of the voice, the great word with the horn spake, and I beheld even until the beast was slain. That's that battle that we're talking about. And its body destroyed. That's the battle. I mean, they fought one another off and killed one another off, right? They're destroying the body of the beast. And it was given to be burned with fire. Notice that it didn't die. The spirit went back into the abyss. It was given to be burned with fire. And as for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. You know something, folks? None of the beast kingdoms died. Their seed just passed on and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied all the way down to our day. The beast kingdom in our day is made up of all mankind from the beginning until now. The seed of all mankind from the beginning until now. As an individual kingdom, their dominion was taken away. But now, they're all joined into a one world order. Their lives were prolonged. So the beast was slain. Just like the body of Christ. Many of whom may die during the tribulation period. Their body was destroyed, but they went to heaven. And here the beast is destroyed on earth too, but he's going to the fire. The spirit leaves and goes to its eternal home, but the body is destroyed on the earth. Okay? Proof of that, look at Revelation 19. Here's the proof of that.
The beast is probably going to be destroyed with fire too.
Huh? Yeah.
The beast will probably be destroyed with
nuclear fire, all kinds of methods. Some of those tsunamis we're talking about, and so on and so forth. Revelation 19 tells you the exact same thing, folks. When Jesus comes back with his saints, and they're making war with the beast armies, okay? Let's read it here. They're destroying. He calls it the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God, verse 15. And the Lord comes back, let's see. 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried with a loud voice, saying unto all the birds that fly in the mid heaven, come and be gathered together into the great supper of God, unto this great supper of God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, see, the body is being destroyed on the earth. The body of the beast is being destroyed. Eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men. Remember the 10 kings? Well, there's kings there being destroyed. The flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, them that sit thereon, the flesh of men, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. This is the head of the beast, right? The head of the beast body. And their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. Now wait a minute, their bodies are being destroyed on the earth. But now they are going to the fire. Watch. Remember, we discovered that the beast is not a man. The beast comes up out of the pit. He is a spirit. He is not going to die. That's like Gog. Gog is a principality that rules over those armies. He doesn't die in the Ezekiel 38-39 war. Matter of fact, 1,000 years later, he's raising up the people again to fight against the camp of the saints. He's a principality. He doesn't die. And these, the false prophet and the beast don't die. Their bodies die. Okay. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought the signs in his sight, wherewith he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, and they too were cast alive into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. The rest, talking about the body, was killed on the earth, but the false prophet and the beast were thrown in the fire. Okay, again, let me prove to you that the beast is all mankind. He's made up of different entities, like the ten kings, like the false prophet, like the harlot. You know that the harlot is not a member of the body of Christ? The harlot is making love with the world, folks. That's why she's a harlot. She's riding the beast, folks. The seven-head, ten-horned beast. She is his body. Listen, she's his wife. She's his body. Who is the king of Babylon? Mystery Babylon, the great harlot in Revelation 17. Who's the king of Babylon? Read it, folks. Satan is the king of Babylon.
Well, what you're saying is that there's two components of this beast that we need to be looking at. One is the it's the body of all mankind, and that is the spirit that inhabits that body,
yes.
That does not die, where of which the body does die.
The body does die. The body is killed on the earth, just like the saints. Remember, everything about Christ is the opposite of anti-Christ. Okay? When you see it in one part, you'll see it in the other part. So it fits perfectly with its opposite. You understand? Mm-hmm. Let me think. There is a part of the beast that's in the temple. Look at 1 John 2, 18 and 19. So how could he be in a temple and sit on a throne in the temple if he is a corporate body that covers the world? Well, look, I'm going to show you. 1 John. See, God hid these things from the wise and prudent, and he's revealing it unto babes. It's his plan. He has permitted the worldly church to believe all these lies. In fact, he hid these in parables so that he could reveal it only to disciples, folks. If you are walking in what you're reading, you are entitled to understand more. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. The word shows you where you stand, and if you stand in the light, you can walk in the light. If you don't stand in the light, you won't have any more light to walk in because you're not standing in what you do have. You understand what I'm saying? To him that overcometh, will I give authority over the nations. God is going to give his wisdom to those people who are doing, or they are being disciples. He will take you aside privately. He will show you the truth of these parables. To the rest, he sends delusion. Okay? Verse 18. 1 John 2, 18. Little children, it's the last hour. Now that wasn't a lie, folks. It was the last hour for natural Israel. And now we're in the last hour of spiritual Israel. Okay? They were in the last hour of their covenant. We're in the last hour of our covenant. Little children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard, Antichrist cometh. Even now have there arisen many Antichrists. See, folks, there is an Antichrist, a corporate Antichrist, but there's also many Antichrists in the corporate Antichrist. Jesus never, ever said there was one Antichrist coming. He said there were many Antichrists coming. We'll look at that in a minute. The Antichrist cometh, even now have there arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But now they went out, that they might be made manifest that all are not of us. Hey, folks, we're talking about an Antichrist that came out of the body of Christ here. Now, not all Antichrist comes out of the body of Christ. Think about it. Everybody whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is a member of the body of Antichrist. But there are people in the body of Christ who were not written in the book for the foundation of the world. Their names will be erased out of the book, just like Revelation says, folks. And they're going out from among us. In other words, there is a portion of Antichrist that's sitting in the temple of God. What portion is that? They're called the sons of perdition, like Judas. Remember Judas, who was called the son of perdition, who sat among the disciples? Jesus said, didn't I choose you 12 and one of you is a devil? Judas was the son of perdition who sat in the body of Christ, in the temple of God. Jesus told them they were the temple of God. But you know what? Judas didn't belong to Christ. He belonged to Antichrist. He was Antichrist in the temple. He went out from among them that it might be proven that he was not really of them. You understand? Now, Judas too, now, after the New Testament, is a corporate body. Remember what I said?